All right, we'll ask the Lord to help us then. Lord Jesus, as we come unto you this morning, it is with great thanks. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And I do thank you, Lord, on behalf of all of us, the families, everybody. Lord, I thank you. Now, as we come unto you with your word, Lord, I pray we will hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Lord, nothing that I can think of, Lord, just what you are saying. So I pray, and for those that are not here but are on the campus, I pray everyone will receive something from Jesus this morning. I pray in his name. Amen. All right, now we're going to read Philippians 3, verses 4 through 21. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I often have told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice that. He's talking about the church. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I want you to back up to the part that says about not having my righteousness of my own. Where is that? What's that? Not having a righteousness of my own. That's verse 9. Often that is quoted in part and has given a great misunderstanding to the church. Paul did not say not having a righteousness of my own as though it was talking about leading a godly life. They don't finish what he said. He said not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He was talking about circumcision, the Sabbath day, the feast days, the laws concerning skin disease, slaves, and everything else. He was talking about the law of Moses, and that is throughout Romans, and has been a major, major misunderstanding of Christian teaching, that they thought that Paul was saying, it doesn't matter how I live, because I believe in Christ. That's not what he's talking about. Paul always was talking, you want to remember, as he said here, he was a Pharisee, he was brought up of the tribe of Benjamin, he adhered to the law. And whenever Paul preached, he always preached against that reference, that we are no longer under the law. And whenever he says works, he means works of the law. We Gentiles, not having that background, have interpreted works to mean honesty, friendliness, holiness, truth-telling, and so on. That's not what it's talking about. He's talking about the works of the law. Now, if there ever was anything needed in 2008, it's an understanding to come to the church that the Apostle Paul never, never, never taught dispensationalism, nor did he ever say we were in a dispensation of grace, nor did he ever say it does God not is not concerned how we live anymore because we're saved by belief in Christ. Never, never, never. And so we need that straightened out, because our nation is sliding down morally. It's going to bring judgment on us. I don't know what to say. I don't say too much about homosexual behavior, because if people want to live that way, that's up to them, as long as they don't come knocking on my door. But I notice that in the gay parades and these other things, it's not a simple case of activists saying we want the right to marry or we want to be left alone. It's filled with every obscene kind of hideous moral behavior that one could imagine, like the Mardi Gras. And also, they are violent. They broke into a church and threw condoms around and everything. This is not decent people seeking to live according to their own opinion. This is purely satanic, and the church is almost hopeless against it, because the church is preaching grace, heaven, rapture. That's not going to give a clear signal to our government leaders that it is the nation that practices righteousness that shall be exalted. It's always true and always shall be. But we've lost our moorings, and it's largely due to this misunderstanding of Paul, that he was saying how we behave is not critical to our salvation. Not only is it critical, it's the evidence of salvation. Because if you're going on and you're continuing to gossip and lie and all these other things, which the church was doing, as he said here, scroll down to those end things. He's talking about Christian people here. And notice what was going on. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. He's not talking about the worldly people of Philippi, I guess it is. He's talking about members of the church. So they were no better then than we are today. And they had also embraced Gnosticism, which means that your behavior doesn't matter. It's what you believe and your statements about what you believe. That's not Gnosticism. We know from 1 John it had already invaded the Christian church, because people were taking Paul's teaching to mean, let us do evil that good may come. See, if God's grace abounds by my misbehavior, then let me misbehave. You wouldn't believe that. But how close is that to today's preaching? That it doesn't matter how you behave. The truth is, salvation only has one evidence, and that is in a godly life, a new creation. If any man is in Christ, there is a new creation, not an old creation that has a statement of faith, a new creation. Can you say amen? Amen. Don't listen. I'm an old man. I get excited. And when I do, I yell. So don't be plussed. Don't be nonplussed or plussed. All right, now, having said that, I did want to point out that verse in 9, because that so often is used to mean that we're saved by faith, meaning if we have an orthodox profession of belief about the facts of Christ, we're saved by that and how we behave. That's pure Gnosticism, dates back to the first century. It's with us today. It's a handmaid of humanism. One of the great horsemen of error, along with dispensationalism, and Antichrist and his doctrines, and antinomianism, there is no law, only grace, and all this. Boo, boy, that's going to be cleaned up in America, because we're facing judgment, and God's people are going to have to find out they're not going to be raptured. They're going to have to start living right, or they're not going to survive. Come on, say amen. They're not going to survive. If you want to save yourself and your children, straighten up and serve Jesus Christ, and then you'll survive America's Holocaust. But if you don't, you're not going to stand, and you're not going to help anybody else if you go on talking about we're going to be raptured, we're going to be raptured. You're not going to be raptured. What you're going to do is take advantage of the grace that God is giving us now, and you're going to be able to serve Christ like you never were able, and you're going to save yourself, your family, and those who hear you. Come on. Boy, am I wound up this morning. You wouldn't believe it, but what I'm talking about is the first resurrection. That's what's on my heart, but I'm going to connect it with this. But let's look quickly at these verses. They're in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. I have never heard anybody preach on them. I'm sure somebody has and done very well, too, but I've never heard it. Maybe you have. We are in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 20. Verses 4 through 6. By the way, people that write to me, that hear the tapes and so on, often mention this. There's people out there that are determined they're going to attain to the first resurrection. And notice that I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I think that ends one statement. I think that's one group. But I won't argue about that. And I saw the souls who had been beheaded. Again, we're not talking about decapitation. We're talking about the essential aspect of the overcoming life, which is to die, to die. You know, the living dead live in retirement homes. The dead living are God's army. And we have to die to this thing here, our reasoning, and let God be our will. That's what I mean. You're not talking about just getting your head cut off. What good does that do? The profit is when we give over our own self-determination and serve the Lord's will. There's much in Revelation about Antichrist, because it's the spirit of the world and it's arising. It comes over the television, the iPods, the YouTubes, the MySpace and outer space. Those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. See, they were living, their whole life was a testimony to the Lord. Why? Because they were not living by their own will. Oh boy, how can I overemphasize that? God wants our will. Come on, God wants us to do His will and not our own. And you have to do it every day. You have to give everything to God, every decision, everything to God. Your will be done. And until you do that, you're still a rebel. You may be a nice person, but you're still a rebel if you're not finding God's will and doing it. And you have to present your body a living sacrifice to prove it. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and that is the world, that which the media presents to us. They had not received his mark in their foreheads or their hands. They don't think like the world. They don't act like the world. They're not weird. In fact, they'll have a good reputation from anybody, because if a Christian lives according to God, his life will be exemplary as a citizen. And people can do nothing but commend him for his honesty, friendliness, compassion, humility, and everything. The world will always applaud that. That's why when that sister from Calcutta, that Catholic sister, man, did the papers puff her, because they saw virtue there. They saw virtue. And those cynical reporters recognized it and reported it. So the world isn't against us. What they see in us is, come on, begins with a P, phoniness. Saying one thing and doing another. That's what they're seeing. And so that's why they're cynical. But when they see someone with the goods, whether it's Catholic, Protestant, Mormon, or whoever it is, they will praise that person. You notice that in the papers. They're just looking for reality. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, that expression is extremely important. Because, you see, we consider ourselves as being alive. But in the scripture, you're not alive till you get your body back. Come on. Whoa, got silent in heaven. I can give you other scriptures for it, but I got other fish on frying here this morning. They came to life. That means they came, they got their body back. Hello? What else could it mean? These are the highest order of saints, God's first fruits. They got their body back. Now, let me say something here. The common teaching is when Jesus returns, everyone who has made a profession of Christ will ascend to meet him in the air. It is not true at all. The ones who will, first, before you ascend, you have to be resurrected. You have to get your body. You have to get an immortal body before you ascend to meet the Lord. Why is that? Why do you have to get your body changed, get an immortal body before you're caught up to meet the Lord? Why is that? You catch a cold. You get caught up like you are here up above the clouds, and you'll see what I mean. You have to have another body. And so the resurrection, just as in the case of our Lord, must come before the ascension. But that's ignored because, I don't know, it implies things that bother people. They fly away, amen, we're going to fly away, oh glory. But resurrected, I don't know what you're talking about. What is that? Resurrected, who needs to be resurrected? We don't need our bodies. We're going to be caught up. All mythology. Check it out. Read the Bible. The truth is that when Jesus returns, he's coming for his army. I love that Christmas carol. You remember how it talks about the host and everything? The Amplified translates that army. That wasn't a bunch of choir. That wasn't the heavenly choir that was singing peace on earth, goodwill to men. That was the army of the Lord. Now, a lot of times when the Bible says host, it means army. But it's usually portrayed as pretty angels, all with their hymn books, singing peace on earth, goodwill to men. That was God's army, because Christ is commander-in-chief. And they came to honor the commander-in-chief of their army, because the whole thing is war. So those who are raised when Jesus comes, who get their bodies back, as it says here, are the first fruits. They're the cream of the crop, because he's raising them up to him so they can descend and install his kingdom on the earth. There's not one among them that is a casual, lazy, worldly Christian. Not one. Your belief doesn't count here. It's what you are. In my book I'm writing, God Will Castle, it goes over. It's what you are. Not what you believe. It's what you are. Religion is always what you believe. Relationship is always what you are. You believe that? Yeah. Well, figure it out. You're not going to change by dying. What you are, you are. Dying doesn't change anybody. That's our last enemy. We're hopeful, you know, it's like somebody gets an exercise machine. What is the one now? The guy said if you could get a pill that would give you muscle tone and cure all your diseases and make you strong and handsome and everything, you could retire on the interest. You don't get muscle tone by eating pills. Okay. Boy, they've got things now that are guaranteed to solve every ill. You lay flat on your back and watch the television, plug it in, 15 minutes, you're a new person. You've got sleep apnea conquered. You've got diabetes conquered. And, you know, how many know what Barnum said? There's a sucker born every minute. Well, anything in this life that is worthwhile has a price tag on it. And the more worthwhile it is, the larger the price tag is. And so this army of Christ that's coming, this first fruits, that get their bodies back at the beginning, they're that's not your average Christian like Paul described here, where their God is their belly and their mind on earthly things. It's those that are honed down, just like the special forces that Lloyd talks about. I mean, are the Swiss Guards or that special group in England and all. The best of the best of the best of the best. That's who the Lord's coming for. We saw it in the song there. You know what it's kept emphasizing, if you noticed it? He is Lord. Everybody says amen. He is Lord. He is Lord. That's different from being Savior. What? Think about the word. We're not used to lords. We get a lord, the newspapers tear him down, we call him by his first name and then kick him out of office. We don't want lords. We want to do our own thing. Don't you know we're free Americans? We don't want any lords. And then we say, Lord, hallelujah. We don't stop to think what that means. He is Lord. He expects to be obeyed. And when he's not, undesirable things happen. All right. I know you know that. All right. Now, these people who are ready, this is the first fruits. This is not the whole rank and file of Christianity, as you can tell from the context. They came to life, they got their bodies back, and what did they do?
Reigned.
R-E-I-G-N-E-D, not R-A-I-N-E-D. Ruled. They're rulers. Can't you imagine the sloppy, casual, belly-worshipping believers in America ruling? They can't rule their own stomach. They can't rule their pets or anything else. They can't rule themselves. And they're going to rule the nations? What? How have we ever believed such farcical mythology? They reign. That's the whole issue. That's the whole issue of calling up the first fruits. Christ wants to install his kingdom on the earth. Amen. Well, I don't believe that. Well, then why do you say the Lord's Prayer? Well, the Lord's Prayer means we're going to go to heaven and eat cherries. No. It means God's will is going to be done in the earth. Where? In the earth. What earth? God's will be done on the earth. What do you think, Jack? Is it going to fly? You bet it's going to be done. God's given people 6,000 years to show their stuff, and we're just about to kill everybody on the earth. Christ is going to come, and God's going to rule. And the meek are going to rejoice and inherit the earth, and all the loud mouths are going to all be left in a colony by themselves seeking their own preeminence. That's my judgment. Verse 5, the rest of the dead. What does that mean? Those that did not receive back their lives. And there'll be a lot of Christians in that group. This is a very elite group. These are kings. Kings. Real kings, not Sunday school kings, kings, until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. The word in Greek is protos. which means first. Like we say, prototype. It's the protos anastasis. The first resurrection. This is the first. Well, it surely doesn't mean that. Yeah, it does mean that. Well, how about Jesus? Not talking about Jesus. It's talking about the saints. It's the first resurrection. Well, it's, I don't care whether I make it or I don't. What's the deal? Oh, there's a lot of benefits. Oh, my, there's all kind of benefits, people. Blessed and holy. Now, you see, that doesn't fit the rank and file of belly worshipers that Paul talks about, does it? How many say it does not fit the ranks of the belly worshipers? Anybody? Quite a few. All right, now, it doesn't. How about the belly worshipers? Did they believe in Christ? Probably. So did the whole church at Ephesus. So did the whole church at Laodicea. So did the whole church at Sardis. They all believed in Christ. But there were just a few among them that the rewards go to. What happened to the rest? Well, they're all losers. Is God going to put them in the lake of fire? No. God isn't anxious to throw people in the lake of fire. We may be, but God isn't. Boy, to get there, you got to work at it. I mean, you got to really be wicked before God writes you off, because he'll do everything to turn you around. But there's people who absolutely will not be turned, and they will be incarcerated. That's what the Bible says. Blessed and holy. This is not the average group. Are those who have part in the first resurrection. How many can see that the shall I say, aura, the tenor of this passage is of an elite? Can you see that from the words? Can you see that? Do you see that no books are open? These people have been judged previously? Betsy, do you see that? I know you're looking at me like ducks look at grasshoppers, but I'm wondering what you're thinking about. All right. Now here's a remarkable statement. The second death has no power over them. The Greek word is probably exousia, authority. I don't have my resident Greek scholar here, but that's undoubtedly what it is. But we'll say power. It doesn't matter. There's a difference, you know. A policeman has a badge. That's his authority. Has a pistol. That's his power. Okay, there's a difference between authority and power. All right. The second death has no power over them. Well, now, the second death, you know, we don't hear too much about that, figuring if we accepted Christ, we're saved forever from the second death. That is not true. The second death has eight behaviors that it has authority over. And as long as we do any of those behaviors, whether it's fearfulness or immorality or any one of the other six, the Father has given the lake of fire authority over those behaviors. And if they're in us, it has authority over us until we get rid of those behaviors. Now, we are in a period of, I don't want to say grace because that's taken on other connotations, but we are on a period in which God is withholding the judgment to give us a chance to get straightened up. When it's called to our attention that we're immoral, he gives us a chance to get straightened up. Or whatever those eight behaviors are listed in Revelation 21:8. He gives us a chance. But always keep in mind that none of those will ever be found in the paradise of God. They belong in the lake of fire, and there they shall be. See, that's the danger of the grace teaching, is that God does not see our behavior. There is not a verse in the New Testament that says that. Of course, he sees everything we do. That's why it says if we take the communion unworthily, we get sick and die. Well, how would that be if God didn't see our behavior? I mean, it's a tremendous lie. God is interested in you and me, and He's interested in what we are as a person so we can get rid of these things and have fellowship with God. Not so He can see us through some kind of rose-colored glasses, which He doesn't see what we are. Of course God sees what we are. Take that person in Corinth that was committing incest. Paul didn't say, it's okay, brother, you're saved by grace. What did he say? Put him out of the church. Deliver him over to Satan. Boy, we've been in a delusion. Woo! Big time. And our nation's going to suffer for it, too. Because we haven't held up the light of good works, and that's the only light there is. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That's the only light there is. It isn't light on inviting people to church. It isn't light in our quoting our doctrine. It's light in when we're honest and fair and truthful. Humble. That's the light of the gospel, people. That's the evidence of salvation. Well, I done made up my mind to that, as must be obvious. The second death has no power over them. It can't touch them. Why? Because they're free from these behaviors. And it can only work with those eight behaviors, nothing else. Nothing else. Now, the wandering stars and all that thing, that's talking about people who refuse to obey Jesus Christ. See, that's another form of sin that really is worse in many respects to adultery and homosexuality and abortion and everything. There's a greater sin, and those who sin it are condemned to darkness forever. And that's being a good moral person and refusing to obey Christ. That's one thing that will get you out of the kingdom. Because if you will not obey Christ, God will not have anything to do with you. He is Lord, period. And God says, this is my son. That great cloud, probably purple to show majesty. That great cloud and the deep voice. I doubt if it spoke in Aramaic. It probably spoke in some ancient language. But see, God has a way. He can speak in an ancient language and you can understand it by a miracle. Like Pentecost. This is my son. Hear him. That's a fearsome thing. And those that don't and prefer to work out their own. Here comes my resident Greek scholar. And those who just want to show that they're righteous and they don't beat their wife and they pay their bills and so on. But they don't accept the lordship of Jesus Christ out regardless. They may be free from every one of those eight sins in Revelation 21:8. Doesn't matter. You will obey Jesus or you will not be in the kingdom. And that's how important obedience is. Utterly. And that's true of any kingdom. I love it. I love to serve Christ. He's been good to me for 62 years. His judgment is always better than mine. When I do what He says and not what I think I should do, I always prosper. He's always right. You get tired sometimes of a guy that's always right, but He is always right. Oh, that's wonderful. What a wonderful master we have. The second death has no power. Hey, my Greek scholar, we are in Revelation 20, verse 6 is the word power, exousia, or dunamis. How do you like that? Revelation 26, is it dunamis or exousia?
Exousia.
Yeah, that's what I thought. That's the word for authority. Authority. It's the word for authority. It can't claim them. It looks around and says, is there one of these eight things that I can get this guy? There's not one of them. Well, next Next customer. But then there's this whole other issue of obeying him. This is my son. Hear him. That you've got to do. You may be the most miserable sinner on the earth, but if you got a chance, if you call Jesus Lord, do what he says, God will work with you if it takes a million years until he gets you straightened out. But once you say, I'm going to walk my own path, my head is bloody but unbowed, I'd rather serve in hell than rule in heaven, you're done. Remember that. He is Lord, as well as Savior. Well, if you accept him as Lord, the Savior part just follows. It just follows. You already died for your sins. But he wants to be obeyed. And then the other will take care of itself. They will be priests. Can you get the flavor from this that it's elite? He's talking to an elite company. They will be priests of God and of Christ, meaning they will stand before God and represent man. And they will stand before men and represent God. And that's why if we're super religious, he has to break our heart. And if we're too humanistic, he has to give us a view of the Almighty. He has to get us to where we can relate to God and relate to people equally. You know, we have Leah, and out of Leah came the strength of Israel, one after another of those boys. And then Rachel, the beloved one, who, by the way, was a thief. You know, she stole her father's idols. But out of her came Joseph and Ben-Oni, she said, the son of my grief, because she died in childbirth. But his father changed his name to Ben-Hamin. The son of my right hand. Put that together. Joseph's the deliverer of the world, but also at God's right hand. They came from Rachel. The strength of Israel came from Leah and her handmaid. But the one at God's right hand who saved the world came from Rachel. And we have to have, if we're going to be healthy and rule with Christ, we have to have both Leah and Rachel. It's not enough to be really so religious that people can't touch you. And it's no good to be all down in the great bucket of lukewarm water that is humanism. You've got to have God in your heart. And you have to have people in your heart. If you're going to stand before God to represent people, you've got to be holy. Holiness means set apart for God's service and also free from unclean spirits. And to stand before God and represent people, you have to have a broken heart. Because people cannot be treated like religious robots. Most of them, most of the time, are saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ can live with that. So God wants us to be able to stand before people and represent the Holy One of Israel. And stand before the Holy One and say, like Jesus, don't sin anymore. He's too much for me. I guess that's why he's God, huh? They will be priests. But they will also be kings and will rule with him for 1,000 years. Now back to Philippians 3. And in Philippians 3, we see the path to the first resurrection. Because Paul sums up his goal by saying, if by any means I may attain to, that means something already in existence. And he uses a word in the Greek that is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's a word for resurrection with a prefix ex, ek, anastasis, joined to it. And the meaning is not just resurrection, but it's resurrection out from among the dead. See how it fits? Revelation 24 through 6. The first fruits. To say that Paul was striving with all his might to get saved is ridiculous. To say that he was striving with all of his might to go to heaven is ridiculous. He was striving, if by any means I may attain to the ex-anastasis. I've never heard it preached on. And yet, it's one of the few places in the New Testament where the goal of our discipleship is announced clearly and succinctly. If by any means I may attain to the first resurrection. The Amplified calls that a moral resurrection. It's all right. It used to bother me, but it is true. Now listen to me. The resurrection comes as a progression within you. Not the bodily resurrection. The resurrection of you occurs whenever you do the things that Paul said. Every time you choose to do God's will, there's a part of you dies and a part of you is raised. So the resurrection of the body, rather than being a sudden dramatic event that will catch us off guard, is nothing more than the capstone of what already had been accomplished. It's just like you might say, it's the proof of the pudding. It's the evidence that you have attained. It does not mean that we're resurrected in the now. We do not have glorified bodies. Do you understand that? We do not have a glorified body. Some person thought where, you know, the King James says living, it uses quicken. They say, you quicken your mortal body. So they shake their foot and say, I quicken my mortal body. That's people. You have to have a heart for them. God bless them. Like his burden is light, meaning it's illumination. This can, you have to have a heart for people because they mean well, and their strength is not in their intelligence. Their strength is in their emotional nature. Oh, yes, God is love. He's not a doctor of philosophy. It's in their emotional nature. People are emotional creatures. Then pretty soon when they grow up, they get too smart for their britches is what happens. But their value is in their emotions. People love. God loves. God loves people. People love God. That's an emotional response. They may say that his burden is light, and they think it means, you know, like an incandescent light, which it doesn't. It means not heavy. But that doesn't, you know, doctrine is just not that important. If any man love God, same is known of him. Yep. And you know what our love is? It is emotional in a way, but it's emotion that leads to obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. Peter, do you love me? Peter said, I think I do. But I think he's like me. I have a very hard time loving another man. It bothers me. A son, yes. Grandson, yes. But if a man said to me, do you love me? I'd probably say no. I don't. I'll obey you. I'll learn from you. I'll be with you. But I don't mess with my emotion because I'm not built that way. But Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And Peter was kind of graveled with that. You know what Jesus said? He didn't say hug me, kiss me, and prove it. What did he say? Feed my sheep. When you do that, I'll know you love me. Isn't that neat? You love me, feed my sheep. Well, I feed the Lord's sheep, so he knows I love him. Well, We're on verse 11 here. I meant to do some of the preliminaries because I wanted to show you the steps that are necessary to attain. I tell you, to attain, well, what do I do? Well, here's what you do. All right, let's start with verse 7. And Paul, up to that point, is telling everybody how wonderful he is. But now he says, whatever I gained is loss. First step toward attaining to the protos anastasis, the first resurrection from the dead. Count my life over. I thought I was a hot shot. I thought I was a pillow in the church. I thought I was God's man of faith and power. Throw it out. You ain't nothing. One time, Brother Fullerton, after a revelation, said to the Lord, I see, I see. And the Lord said, you don't see anything. You and I don't know anything. You know, we're dealing with omnipotence here. When we talk about God, we don't know anything. It's best to say, how many know Sergeant Schultz's attitude toward life of Hogan's Heroes? You don't know, Tony? I know nothing. Say that to the Lord once a day. You'll be off on a good foot. All right. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Now, this is, you see, we're talking about a first fruits here. We're not talking about your average Christian that's staggering around wondering if they should watch the Super Bowl. Everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. And he did. He was from Tarsus, from a wealthy city. He was a citizen of Rome. He was a honored Jew. He could have, you know, been a rabbi, had his children and his grandchildren, his family around, and the thing that a Jew loves, and he had nothing. Nothing. So don't feel sorry for yourself. I'll tell you this. He says in this passage he hadn't attained, but in 2 Timothy was written later. He says, I made it. I made it. So there's hope. I consider them garbage. You know, I'm not saying, oh, man, there goes my electronic game. Oh, there goes everything I ever wanted. Well, if you have that attitude, God will say, not to fear. Yet take them all. That's the way he does. He's a king. He does not mess around. He doesn't want whiners around him talking about what they don't have. So if you're going to whine about what you don't have, the Lord will give you what you're whining for. That will be gravel in your mouth. And be found in him. And this is the verse that is corrupted, and you'll hear it corrupted all the time. Because they don't complete it. Just like they quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and never quote 10. Because 10 demolishes their doctrine. This one demolishes their doctrine because he's not talking about behavior. He's talking about the law that he just got through referring to. The righteousness that comes from the law. I've given up. That's why he would talk against circumcision the way he did. Well, for a Jew to say you don't need to be circumcised, whoa! And so he had a lot of enemies. And as soon as he left the town, here they came saying, you've got to be circumcised. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about being kind, patient, and honest. Well, we have interpreted as such. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith to this Jew meant that, now listen to me carefully because this is misunderstood so often. We think, we are taught, we hold that living by faith means you have the right confession of doctrine. You believe it. Bill Holland could tell us all about that because he's been a Lutheran and he knows what that means. Here's our statement of faith. Believe it or get out. This is it. Do you believe it? Yes. Well, then you're saved because you're saved by faith. That is not what it means. That isn't what salvation means, by faith means. Salvation by faith is a way of life. The just shall live by faith. How do you live by faith? By abandoning yourself to Christ and looking to him for everything. That's how you live by faith. instead of looking at the scroll, you look to Jesus. And even while I'm on this, and I don't want to belabor this because you know I reverence the Bible and have sought to live by it for all these years since it was presented to me by the navigators, you can even make an idol out of the Bible. There's a name for it. It's called bibliolatry. And it shows up in Jesus, where Jesus stood looking at the rabbis, and they're all dovening and like this, and they're reading in the law, and he stands there looking at them, and he says, what you're reading testifies about me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. And you know that scripture is saying, how that's quoted is, in the Bible you have eternal life. Because religion has to go by the Bible. A true saint goes by his relationship with Jesus, and the Bible serves as a warning in case he's getting off. Amen. But being saved by faith means you're looking at Jesus all the time instead of the law, and in our case, in the Word. Now, I believe in memorizing the Word. The first Psalm says, bless the man whose delight is in the law, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. First chapter of Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and to make your way prosperous. And I read the Bible every day. I don't know how many times I've read it through, maybe 25, 30, 40 times. I don't know. I'm still reading it through. I just go back again and read it through. Go back again and read it through. Praying, I always pray when I open the Bible. Always. God, help me to focus. Hey, here's a prayer for you. God, help me to focus on the Word. Feed me with understanding from your Word. And talk to me personally from your Word. I pray that every time I open the Bible, my devotions. Help me to concentrate. Help me to have understanding and speak to me personally. Every time. Ask it in Jesus' name. Well, you know me long enough to know I really reverence the Bible, but let me tell you, the Bible itself says in Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And that's why God has given us... Hey, are you out there? Is anybody out there? The reason... You know, I teach that every Christian that's really born again and believes in Jesus has the Holy Spirit. I don't tell people they don't have the Holy Spirit. What I tell them is the important thing is tongues. Because it's tongues that lead us into the what I call the spiritual milieu. One of my pastoral brothers called it a spiritual, he thought I was saying spiritual balloon. I'm not saying the spiritual balloon. I'm saying the spiritual milieu or milieu, or however you pronounce it. Tongues brings you into that. You'll never go in a church where they don't speak in tongues and hear someone prophesy. It will not happen because they haven't learned how to live in the Spirit. When God gave us a thing like tongues in the book of Acts, he didn't do that to amuse himself or because we were going to say it's baby talk or some other thing. He has a meaning, and it's in Isaiah. It says, this is the rest, meaning you can rest from your natural mind and begin to enter the spiritual things. So if you've never spoken in tongues, you might mention it to Stan. If we have to, we'll set aside a special meeting, because if you don't talk in tongues, you won't understand what I'm talking about even. Tongues is the entrance into the rest of God, meaning that you cease from your own works and obey the Spirit. And God is wise when he gave tongues. Wise, wise, wise. It's foolishness in the sight of men.
Thank you.
You're welcome. It's foolishness in the sight of men. But it's the entrance into the rest of God. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people to whom he said, line upon line, precept upon precept. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you call the weary to rest. And Paul says, I would that you all speak with tongues. And then the people come along, even in the foursquare, I'm sorry to say, don't speak in tongues in the assembly. Somebody might get upset by it. Dear God, when God says, I would that you all spoke with tongues. Boy, I don't know where, you know, I couldn't live without being able to speak in tongues. I remember when I first got the baptism, and I had a hard time because I got problems up here, you know, in the concrete blockhouse. Think. So the kids at Bible school had a Jericho march around me. I'd go down there at 2 o'clock in the morning in the chapel, scared to death. You know, I'm scared of the dark, trying to get the baptism. So one night late, it was about 11 o'clock, I'm in San Bernardino. I'd gone to visit my mother, and I was trying to find a schedule so I could get back in time for Bible school on the following Monday. This was a Sunday. Guess what? I'm reading the schedule, and I'm talking in tongues. And I didn't realize it. So the next morning, Truman Cumbie, a cotton picker from Floydada, Texas, was there praying as he always was every morning. And I'm down there, me and Truman. And I thought, it came back to me, I thought, I wonder if I spoke in tongues. And I thought, well, I think I'll try it. And I did. And I was speaking in tongues. And Cumbie every morning would say, oh, Lord, baptize Brother Thompson with the Holy Spirit. And then he'd go on for all his relatives and everything. So I began to speak in tongues. And he stopped praying. And he listened. And he says, oh, Lord, thank you for baptizing Brother Thompson with the Holy Spirit. So that's the way. But I've been speaking in tongues ever since. I remember one time I was coming up on a bridge and somebody was trying to cut me off on the right and I didn't know it. And I burst out speaking in tongues and then I saw the danger. Then I realized, hey, this is real. Well, I've been speaking in tongues ever since, and I suppose I speak in tongues more than everybody in the house. But I don't see how anybody lives without having to speak in English. You've got a gut groaning and you can just let loose and pray in tongues. Oh, wow. I'm trying to get you to smell the coffee. I'm not laying anything on you. I'm not saying you don't have the Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to have you smell the coffee. It's really great. So if you've never spoken in tongues, now I'm sure you have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian, but it's tongues that brings you into that place. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Shall we stand? Hooray for our side. Oh, glory. You hear that, Stan? They come to you now. We got to get them, pray them through. If you're a real Christian, it's easy. You don't have to be a cerebral problem like me. Father, how can we praise you enough? God, your foolishness is wiser than the wisest man. And Lord, you have talked about tongues and you have accompanied the baptism with tongues. You have a purpose for it. So I pray, Lord, right now this morning that everybody in this church that has never spoken in tongues but is a real Christian, that you'll move on them, Lord, and get them talking in tongues one way or another. It will greatly enhance this assembly, I know. And we'll have a lot more people prophesying and maybe gifts of healing and you, who knows. Because I know that tongues is the root into all these, it's the way into all these gifts. I know that. So, Lord, help us all. I thank you for the word this morning. Help us to press forward. Help me to explain sometime, somehow, further, how we attain to the first resurrection from the dead. Maybe tonight, who knows? But I look to you, Lord, in all things, and I praise your holy name in Jesus' name. And now, those that want to can come to the altar. I haven't challenged you very much this morning, but I would suggest that if you want to be in the first resurrection from the dead, that you come forward and tell the Lord about it. How's that? If you want to be in the first resurrection from the dead, and I'm telling you, God is watching this, you come forward and tell the Lord that. Everybody's all ready. You're all ready for the first resurrection from the dead. Yeah, when pigs fly. You have to be living wire tight for Jesus. And the first step that we found was what? Counting everything we've gained as garbage. All of our abilities, all the things that make us a religious hotshot. You know, God's man of faith and power and all the rest of it. It's nothing. It's garbage. Whatever it is not wrought out in Christ is garbage. It's got to be die and then be born in Christ to be eternal. And if you've got something you want to be eternal, why don't you come up here and tell the Lord about it? I'm laying it down in your altar, Lord. Let it die. Let it die that I might be a dead living person, because these are the ones who are in the army of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you dare go out of this church worshiping your belly. Like Paul said about those people. You make sure that you're red hot for God and that you can stand before people and represent the holy God. Stand before God and represent messed up people who need help. Praise the Lord. Where's Benny? Benny, I think we need a little tuner. I hope all the rest of you are wire tight for God. If not, get yourself up here. It's free. It's paid for on Calvary. It's here. And God will hear you. You say, Lord, I want to be in the first resurrection. God will hear you. And He'll do it. He's the only one who can do it. But you've got to ask. That's the way He is. He's not going to look at you and think, I think they might think that maybe that's what a... Tell them what you want. Take words and tell God specifically, I want to be in the first resurrection. And God will hear you. And He'll keep challenging you every day from now on. If you want to be, then this is the way to go. This is the way to go. And always do what He tells you. Always do what Jesus tells you. He's smart and He's seeking your well-being. Seeking your joy, peace, righteousness, and love. Seeking all these things for you. But you'll have to tell Him. Hallelujah. If you've never spoken in tongues, you should come and, if you've never spoken in tongues, slip up your hand and let somebody pray for you. You may not break through this morning. On the other hand, you may. Isn't that difficult? It's right there. Right there. You're just waiting. God's just waiting for you to yield to Him. So if you've never spoken in tongues, just remember, it's what God stressed in Acts. And it's important. And people will pray with you. If you'll slip up your hand, they'll pray with you. You might break through this morning. It's simple. It really is simple. It's right there in your mouth, ready to go, waiting for you to yield to the Spirit. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, there's so many at the altar. I wonder if some of our good people would come up and give us an atmosphere of prayer. Margaret, don't be backward about going forward.